Good morning and welcome to a new Sunday, a day that is set aside for us as Christians to worship the Lord, to come and acknowledge Him as the Saviour, not only of our lives, but of the whole world, that He is the rock, He is the light, and He is the hope of the world. And how much we need to hear today His promises. And I hope that this Sunday and this broadcasting finds you well, that you continue to walk strongly with the Lord. And I hope also that if you have suffered any difficulties in life, any setbacks, you will know God's love for you, you will know His peace, and at this time especially, you will know His forgiveness. This is the theme for our Sunday this morning. We look at God's forgiveness and how we can share that with one another. We look at that incredible promise that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ through His death on the cross. We are forgiven. We are washed and we are set free and cleansed from all our sins and iniquities, as the Bible calls them. And so I'd like to start the service this morning reading Psalm 103. A wonderful psalm, a reminder of God's love for us, of all His benefits, of all His blessings, and the forgiveness and healing that He bestows on His people as we trust in Him. The psalm starts like this with praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. What a wonderful framework of God's promises to work, based our worship today on, and let Him through His Spirit minister to our spirit, to our soul. I pray that the Holy Spirit will bless us as we listen together and engage with God's Word in our worship and singing this morning, that indeed this is a moment of 40, 50 minutes where we know God's presence, where we will be able to look at all the benefits His Word and His salvation in Jesus Christ has given us, including healing, including love, including crowning with splendor for the days to come, but especially forgiveness here and now. Let us pray together. Father, as we come into Your presence this morning, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We ask for Your new revelation of the love that You have shown us in Jesus Christ on the cross. May Thy love come and dwell among us and in our hearts. I pray that today we will know Your peace and we will experience Your healing presence, Your healing grace, Your transforming power in our lives. And Father, while we hear, may we have the strength and the energy, may we have the grace and the humility to put it in the practice of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. The Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from this.
Loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your Opportunities in life. I hope that I don't take them for granted and that I appreciate them all the time.
I'm thankful that I can go back to school and meet people who we haven't seen in months and enjoy learning. I'm also thankful for health and safety. I thank God that He has saved us and that we can read the Bible and pray, and that during these uncertain times we can put our trust in Him.
Hello everybody, I'm Ruth.
And I'm Clive.
And we'd like to share with you what we've been really thankful for. The bungalow that we're now in is almost complete and we're living in it. Hooray! And the other thing is, during lockdown we spent a lot of time working on the garden. And the big problem we had was we had over 50 big rockery stones that we had to accommodate somewhere. With the help of the builder and the digger, we have managed to distribute them around the garden. And what we'd like to do is share with you the joy that everyone else has had looking at our garden and the plants we've brought with us. I'm afraid it's going to get a bit noisy because of all the traffic on the A6.
This is an example of some of the huge stones that needed to be shifted. This bed in the front garden that looks like it's been here forever was dug in March, April time. Clive laid out the design and I dug it. And as people came along, walking their dogs or just going for constitution, they were intrigued as to what we were actually up to. Now you can see the beautiful plants that we've got growing. It really looks established. Some of these were ever so tiny when we put them in and they're so happy.
Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are always with us, caring for us, no matter what difficulties we face in life. We also thank you for the beauty of nature around us. We pray for key workers. We ask that you will be with them and help them, and that they will be able to cope with all the stresses and strains of life and the difficulties that they might face, and also have good health. We think of people who are struggling at this time, people who have lost their jobs and are in need. Lord, we know that you are there, and we also know that we have to be patient and wait on you. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord.
The reading is taken from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, till only Jesus was left with her, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Spirit is within me because you
So as we continue in our series of God's big promises for us, we come to this third message, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, that touches on the theme and aspect of forgiveness. This is a very hard and difficult subject. I'm not qualified to sit out here and talk about forgiveness, and probably not many of us are. Yet I know that this will be God's command to us. To forgive. It is his promise that as we are forgiven, we can also have the energy, the strength, the grace to forgive. And this is what this message is all about. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fact that God is never with us. That's a promise of presence. He will always be with us. And it's not only a promise of presence, but it's also an answer to our fears. Then last week, we looked at how God has given us a great future, and that was a kind of promise of hope and also an answer to our failures and fears, for that matter. And this morning, we're looking at how we can forgive because we have been forgiven. It's God's answer to our resentment, to our bitterness, to our miserable days of planning revenge and so on. This is a very humbling opportunity that I have to sit here and preach God's word to you from the perspective of forgiveness. It is a very difficult subject, but it's also nevertheless that we need to hear and we need to be able to put it in the practice of our lives. I don't think there is anything more powerful, more releasing to our souls and to our walk with Christ, more catalytic in our relationship of intimacy with Christ than it is forgiveness. Forgiveness releases the power in us to be ourselves, releases the power to be healed. Forgiveness releases the power to not become angry and not to allow others to rule our lives. And this is from this platform, from this truth, that I want to build God's message this morning. But let's hear his word as it is given to us in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 29. Just a few verses. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that you may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the promise in the last verse, in verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is from the NIV version. I want to start this message with a little story. We all heard of Martin Luther King, especially with the Black Lives Matter in the last few weeks and months. This has come at the forefront of our society, of our lives, of our news. And we all heard about Martin Luther King Jr. We've heard about his fight against racism. We heard about the way he was killed because of the wonderful work that he's done and the prejudices that he was trying to break into society in America in the 60s. And he was killed tragically in 1968, shot by a white person. But the story less known is about Martin Luther King Sr., the dad of Martin Luther King Jr. In 84 years, he endures more than his share of suffering and hatred. By the way, he died in 1984. During his childhood in Georgia, in America, he witnessed beatings. When he tried to register to vote in Atlanta, he discovered that the lift that was taking him to the polling station up there was saying big letters, only for whites to be used. He is mostly remembered for the accomplishment of course, of his son, Martin Luther King Jr. But losing his son was not only the only tragedy in his life that he suffered. Seeing prejudices in his life and racism addressed to him was not only what he endured and had to put up with and suffer. Also, he had another piercing of his heart when, during a church service in 1974, as his wife played on the organ the Lord's Prayer, a young man rose in the congregation and began shooting. Mrs. King collapsed in a hail of gunfire shots, while Daddy King watching horror from the pulpit, all this horror scene taking place in his sight. Near the end of his life, Martin Luther King Sr. spoke about the policy of non-violence that he had come to embrace. Just over about 30 years ago, he said this: "There are two men I'm supposed to hate. One is a white man. The other is a black man. And both are serving time for having committed murder. Of course, the white man for killing his son and the black man for killing his wife. I don't hate either of them," he said. "There is no time for that," he continued. "And no reason either." What a powerful statement that is. There is no time for that, there is no reason. Then he carried on and he said, "Nothing that a man does takes him lower than when he allows himself to fall so low as to hate anyone." But how can a man not hate when his wife and elder son have been murdered? It seems natural and even proper to hate killers, doesn't it? The answer comes back, there's no time for that. The words, very wise, very powerful, of a man who has got all the right in the world to hate and not forgive. Yet, he says, there is no time for that, and there is no reason for it either. What a powerful, incredible testimony to a life lived free of bitterness and rage and anger. A life lived because of the power of forgiveness. A life lived because he understood that God has forgiven him and he commanded him to go and love others as God has loved him. This is far too much, probably, of a challenge for many of us listening to this kind of message, to this kind of sermon, to this kind of word on this media. To hate is to live in the past, to dwell on the deeds already done. And hatred is the most damaging emotion, for it gives the person you hate a double victory, once in the past and once in the present, and you become the victim of that person for as long as you hold the resentment and bitterness and grudge against that person. You will never know the freedom and fully experience God's love and joy that he wants for you unless you begin to release that. And I know that this is easy for me to preach and say it, but this is the reality, this is the truth, and this is what we need to aim for in our lives. And this is what God commands us and asks us to do, and gives us the grace and the strength and the power to do it. Forgiving does not mean whitewashing the past, and not even forgetting what happened. But it does mean refusing to live there and allow the hurts of the past to hurt us and dwell and get root into our lives today. Forgiveness breaks the chain of bitterness and the insidious desire for revenge, because it is very much so. As costly as it is to forgive, unforgiveness, my brothers and sisters, listeners to this broadcast, it is much more costly. Much more costly to you, to your family, to your relationship with people and with God than forgiveness. To unforgive, it is a price that we pay for as long as we keep that resentment and unforgiveness into our lives. I have met people in ministry who struggle with unforgiveness from people who hurt them way back years ago, people who are not even alive anymore, but because they've never had the power to release that resentment in their lives, they still live under the almost the spell, the stronghold of that hurt, of that person, as a victim of that person and of that wound. And so the command is this. Apostle Paul said this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Could we watch in that closeness the power of our tongue, the power of our words that can hurt so much, that can cause so much damage? The King James Version says like this, and I love this version again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When we speak, we are here to minister hatred, anger, bitterness, we cause havoc, or through our words we can minister grace, as Apostle Paul reminds us in the King James Version of this translation. Corrupt communication. The underlying Greek word there is do not let anything rotten be spread out of your mouth and contaminate others. It's almost like the coronavirus. When people have been contaminated, are contaminated and go into a crowd and spread it and cough and sneeze, and they are not isolated themselves, it spreads to everyone and it stays there and it can kill. This is the analogy here. It is rotten and it spreads very quickly. This is what the power of our words do. They can have the power to destroy, as we are reminded in James, or the power to build up, as we are reminded here in Ephesians by Paul. What's this terrible rotten speech? What is this kind of negative speech that is so contagious, that so contaminates our world today? We've seen that in politicians, we've seen that in even in pastors and people all over who, instead of sharing love and goodness and peace, they always share hatred. They will instigate more problems and bring people into disrepute and societies even and countries at war with each other. There is vulgarity, obscenity, indecent language, racial or ethnic insults and prejudices, abrasive humor, harsh words that we use, yelling and screaming, public criticism, backstabbing criticism, when you criticize someone behind your back. And I had my fair share in ministry. Exaggerating the faults of others, excusing unkind words by saying, I was only joking. This is language that, as a Christian, we should not employ or use, let alone communicate to others with. Why this is so important? Because in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, the tongue, and this is on your screen here, you'll see, has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. Every time you open your mouth, either life or death comes out. The Bible speaks of the throat as an open grave in Romans 3, verse 13. When there is death on the inside, in our hearts, when there is death here, when there is bitterness and anger and unresolved issues, it will eventually show up in our words, in our attitudes, in our comments, in our communication. It will eventually come out. So Ephesians 4:29 offers an alternative. First, we are to speak with good words that build up instead of tearing down. Second, we are to speak with words that minister grace to those who hear them. Here is the teaching of this verse put very simply. Every word, all good, all grace, all the time. And that's the sermon for today. Every word, all good, all grace, all the time. And that's your communication. We all have our excuses for what we say or don't we. How many times, how many of us listening to this message here have said things that have not been appropriate, have said things to people that we regret probably for the rest of our lives, would do anything to take them back, but it's too late. And so Paul mentions the sad consequences of our miscommunication, of our attitudes that are not healthy to other people or even to our relationship with God. In verse 30 he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. From the day of redemption. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Why? Because he lives within us. You cannot grieve a bystander or a friend at a distance or whatever, but you can only grieve and upset someone who you are intimate with, who you know him well, who is a best friend. It's the same with the Holy Spirit, because he's our best friend. He lives within us. We can grieve him. We can upset him. Here is the reason. Because the Holy Spirit not only lives in you, but he also lives in the other brother or sister in Christ that you have criticized or just slandered. Evil speech destroys Christian unity. Again, in Galatians, we are advised to stay away from idolatry, from adultery, and from what? From criticism of one another. It is that big, that kind of sinful attitude and behavior that destroys the body of Christ, destroys another person's life, destroys nations and societies. Evil speech destroys Christian unity. D.L. Moody, an American preacher of last century, he said, he has never known God to bless a church where the Lord's people were divided and criticize one another. This is a word we need to hear today. In this day and age, during this coronavirus, I've seen people being angry, being slandering other folk, being very upset and very bitter at times. And because of that, their speech is not controlled. I see people angry all the time, from the smallest thing that happens, the way you park your car, the way you sit in the line for the checkout in the supermarket. You see people ready to snap, ready to have a go, ready to show what is inside their heart. And this is not a criticism to the people, because many people go through difficulties at this time, but this is to show that the times that we go through has put such a burden in our lives that we need to deal with it. We need to bring it out into the open in the way of finding a way to release, a channel to forgive and to continue to love. The cause we grieve the Holy Spirit by this very terrible, rotten speech and by evil attitude in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. In the New American Version, Standard Version says. And I like that translation for a couple of the words there. So let me go very quickly through these words to highlight them for you and to tell you their significance and the damage that they can do. So the first one that starts there is bitterness, a word meaning pointed or sharp, very, very sharp, because referring to the pain we feel when someone mistreats us. We feel a terrible pain in us, like somebody has pierced our chest with a very, very sharp tool. If we dwell in bitterness long enough, it produces a very windy spirit. That's what it is. We carry wind after wind after wind all the time. Bitterness, of course, leads to rage, a word that means to snort. It has the idea of the nostrils being wide open. You know, when you say that sometimes somebody's fuming, or you see those horses after they've been chasing and running on the racing field, you see, in especially at this time now in the autumn, you see their nostrils and their steam coming out of them. And it's the same image here. The rage is to snort, is to bring out that kind of steam. Anger is the third word, speaks of settled condition of the heart. Some people get up angry, they shower angry, they go to work angry, they have their lunch angry, they come home angry people, they go to bed angry people. Nothing pleases a person like that, and it's very difficult to maintain and have a healthy relationship with someone if you're all the time angry. And this is what I've noticed in the last few days, in the last few weeks and months. People are getting angrier and angrier and angrier, whether it's the government, whether it's the leadership of the country, whether it's because of the lockdown, the people are more kept inside, and the freedom that we has been limited to us. There is a lot of anger, which leads to jealousy, leads to clamor, the fourth word, which means raising your voice and shouting, or brawling for that matter. And the fifth word there is slander. Means to make false accusations against someone or to attack them through vague insinuations. This is one thing that I cannot stand. People criticizing others behind their backs, criticizing you, criticizing me behind our backs. And this is something that destroys the unity of the church, undermines the work of the Holy Spirit. And as Moody said, let me say it again, a church that does that cannot be blessed by God. Slander was one of the sins of those who crucified Jesus. They mock him and lied about him and falsely accuse him. And he's done nothing wrong. Listen, I've just heard of a very, very sad story in America of a church who's getting all sorts of arguments, all sorts of issues, because of some wanted to come to church wearing masks, some people in the congregation did not want the masks. After a lot of debates and issues and things like that, who do you think got the blame? It was the pastor. It was the pastor who got the blame and he got a sack. Very interesting how slander works, how division infiltrates the Church of God and any community for that matter. Malice, the final word, describes the underlying attitude of ill will. We could call it hatred, hidden hatred, but a malicious person can't get along with anyone and he finds very difficult, like with angry people, to maintain a relationship. So the Bible tells us, and in Proverbs 4:23 remind us to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. That's what comes out. Whatever is in our hearts will one day come out in our communication, in our speech, in our behavior, in our attitudes to people. If it is bitterness, if it is anger, if it is resentment, that's what will come out. Make no mistake about that. So the Bible tells us to get rid of all this stuff, all these wrong attitudes, because they are attitudes at the end of the day. Bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, malice, get rid of them. When we harbor these things, the Holy Spirit weeps inside us. We grieve him. We so much grieve him. We don't take this very seriously, but this is what happened to the Holy Spirit that God has given us to live within us. He is grieved by this. The cure, we must replace those attitudes with something much better. In verse 32, it says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. It says in an earlier chapter in this letter, chapter 1, verse 7, he forgave us freely, instantly, and totally. Totally. If you haven't read the book by Joseph Stone, Total Forgiveness, you must read it. It's an incredible book. And so the message for today is very simple, very difficult, but yet very, very clear. Go and do for others what Christ has done for you. If you felt God's forgiveness and you have accepted it in your life, you'll find it somehow a bit easier to go and do likewise and forgive and release the bitterness and the anger and the resentment that you carry with you. It is much easier once you experience his grace to go and do it. Let's remember that lesson from Martin Luther King Sr. There's no time for that and there is no reason for it. There's no time like today to forgive people who are struggling, who have no hope. People who carry bitterness and wounds for years in their lives. There's no time like today. There's no time and there is no reason for it, not to do it. For your sake and your health, for your relationship with your family, but especially for your relationship with God. The message is clear. Release all the worries you and wound you, the bitterness that you carry, and forgive as you can and if you can. But it's not always, and this is a process that takes time. you're not going to go home and, my daughter, forgive me. You might be able to do, as a result of this sermon, and say, I have forgiven. It is a process. But I want you to do one thing for me as you go home, as you go home, as you go to the next room from this message, as you go for a cup of tea, as you have a Sunday afternoon in peace and quiet or with the children. Whenever you get the chance, go and sit down and ask God to give you a new revelation of his forgiveness for you. Because when you get that revelation in your heart, in your mind, in your whole being, you're beginning to see that this journey of forgiveness become easier by the day. By the day. But unless I have felt and experienced God's forgiveness, I cannot, it's impossible to do to others what Christ has done to me, i.e. to forgive them. I want to close with a story by a compatriot of mine, Richard Wurmbrand. For those of you who haven't heard of him, Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania, a Lutheran pastor whom I had the privilege to sit a couple of times under his anointing as he preached the word of God in Romania. He was in prison for his faith in the communist regime, and he was beaten and tortured by many secret police men and women at that time. And he tells a story of a man he met in the communist Romania in prison, of a Christian called Dimitri. And Dimitri was in prison for many years. And he was so beaten and mutilated that at the end of the day, when he walked out free from prison, when they released him out of prison, he had no arms and he was no use of his legs. He was so physically damaged and destroyed and mutilated that he was just sitting on his bed at all times. Some of this experience went on in prison too, before he was released, where prisoners were feeding him and giving him water and cleaning him day by day because of his incapacities from the beatings that he suffered in prison because of his faith. As he was at home one Sunday morning like this, and as he was praying and reading his scripture, he hears a knock on the door. And there's a gentleman who comes in. And he said, I am George. I am the guard who has beaten you and deformed your body to the state it is today. I know you cannot forgive me, and I don't ask for it. But I'm here to say, I am really, really sorry. I know that not even God can forgive me. My crime is too great, he said. I have come only to tell you that I am really, really, really sorry about what I have done. From you, I go now to hang myself. That is all. As he turned to leave Dimitri's house, Dimitri shouted back to him. And he said, sir, 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 you were shouting as the man was leaving his yard. And he said, in all these years, I have not been so sorry as I am now, that I cannot move my arms to give you a hug. I would like to stretch them and to embrace you. For years, I have prayed for this day to come. I love you with all my heart. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. At some point, our faith will be put to test. We must then ask the question, how much do we want to be like Jesus? You see, unforgiveness, that paralyzes, but not our hearts. We must allow it to break through and hug the person that has wronged us. Not literally, although that might be possible at times, bodily, spiritually. If you want to know what life is, what love is like, look at the Golgotha and the stretched arms of Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. Study what he did and you will know true love. You will know his pierced hand for you and for me. This is what God did on the cross through his son Jesus Christ. And you can have that forgiveness now as you trust in him. You can have that release and relieving of that burden that you've been carrying for years in your heart. You will know the freedom and the joy of God's love, the blessing of his presence with you. I hope and pray that one day you will give your testimony and will say, I have forgiven, totally forgiven, because I am forgiven and totally forgiven. May the Lord bless you to be Christ to others. May the Lord be with you, encourage you and work with you. And may you walk a free life, a life not of bitterness and anger, of slander and resentment, but one full of forgiveness. May the Lord be with you and bless you. Amen.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Said freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I
family and friends, and thank you that even in this time we can still come together and worship.
Dear God, sorry for sometimes losing my temper. Please help me to be thankful and grateful. Please also help those who are ill and suffering, and workers and staff. Please help them to be comforted and to be motivated. Amen.
So as we come to the end of our service today, thank you again for watching. Thank you for your commitment to come and listen and be part of God's presence through our fellowship, through this broadcast, Sunday by Sunday. I hope that the message today has been a blessing to you and that you'll consider being more like Christ, into learning to forgive, into learning to release that anger or bitterness in your life. So let me close with this wonderful words. Again, at the end of the chapter 5 of Ephesians, stay here with Paul in Ephesians. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What a world would that be if that would be the case? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.